think I'm more like Jesus in other ways. It is true. I don't know if you've noticed this. The ancient rabbinic posture, was to sit with authority. The rabbis always sat. You may have never noticed it, but in John's Gospel, it says when Pilate was talking back and forth to the crowd, who kept saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," then Pontius Pilate then sat down and gave the verdict, because sitting was the aura of judgment. So Jesus sat. He sat in a boat. He taught the parables. He sat the Sermon on the Mount. It was done. So I am being like Jesus today, but I hope other ways. I am very fortunate that at my age, I don't have any health issues, actually. My cardiologist said I'll live into my 90s. I've got years left. But for several years, I have a problem with vertigo. It doesn't affect longevity, but sometimes I have to hold on to something. I probably could have stood and preached, but this way I won't worry about it. And so sometimes I have been sitting lately, and I think the people like me even more. I don't know why, but that's the real reason I'm sitting. And I hope that I could be a blessing to you. To think that I would be a spiritual advisor, I am not worthy of that. I am not trying to be humble. I'm just not worthy. But your pastor, Sam, has confidence in me. I don't want to ever let him down. Don't want to let you down. And I treasure the exchange that we have and the relationship, and hope that there'll be several more years that I can come back at Easter time. So I just want to be a blessing. My son, T.R., by the way, for you that don't know, my father named me after his favorite preacher, who is Dr. R.T. Williams. And I am Robert Tillman, but I've been nothing but R.T. all my life. It's all I've known. So I named our son Robert Tillman II after me. But we tried R.T., and that was confusing. We tried Robert, it didn't stick, but some do call him Robert a lot. But somebody said, try T.R., and it stuck. So glad to have T.R. here. Sometimes Louise can be with me. She sends her love, and we just give God praise that I can have the friendship with Pastor Sam and Lisa and you. I pray that I will be a blessing again. I want to read to you Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Various versions where Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, put it like this. He said, I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It was the most stupendous statement Jesus ever made. Imagine this, the claim that he would fulfill the law. Nobody had ever done anything like that before. And so this meant that he had to keep the law in thought, word, deed, 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, every day of his life. And he said, I'm going to fulfill the law. This had never been done in thought, word, and deed. There's the ceremonial law, which was given the way the people of Israel should worship, the civil law, how they should be governed, and then the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill it completely. An amazing statement. And I read that verse because it will set the stage for what I want to speak on today. I believe Pastor Sam, some years ago, has spoken on this subject. You didn't tell me that till this morning Well, I think I would have chosen something else, but maybe it's far enough back that they won't remember what you preached. I want to talk to you about the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Anyway, remember this. He came to fulfill the law. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, His most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what is said will be received and understood as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent vehicle to pass on everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And I pray that this will be an edifying, life-changing word, and a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Pontius Pilate sat down and gave the judgment, take him and crucify him. When we look at the seven sayings of Jesus, it's not always 100% sure that we get the chronology exactly right. Most Bible scholars would say the order that I'm giving today, but a technical point that you probably thought about, there are really eight sayings of the cross, because when Jesus said to his mother, here is the man, and then he turned to John and said, behold, your son, your mother. It was actually two sayings, so you could make a case that there were eight. There's nothing, as far as I know, spiritually significant in the number seven. But the first was this, when they were nailing in the nails and put him against a slab of wood, put it up in the air, dropped it in a hole in the ground, and he hung there on the cross. The first thing Jesus said was to God the Father. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Just a month ago, a well-known Cambridge professor wrote an article in the Christianity magazine in England that said that we don't have to forgive the unrepentant. When I read that article, I was horrified. I thought, I'm amazed they would print that. So because I've got a good relationship with them, they allowed me to write my article. And it has just been printed in the last few days to show that we absolutely do have to forgive those. If we waited until they repented, in most cases, we would go to our death. There are those who want some kind of loophole so they don't have to forgive. And if they can find an excuse, they'll get it. Because when you forgive and actually pray for those who have maligned you, hurt you, you have reached to a likeness of Jesus that cannot be underestimated. Because when Jesus says, forgive your enemy, he didn't say only if they repent. And so the example of Jesus here at the cross, there was nobody repenting at the cross. There was nobody, the soldiers that were driving in the nails, the priests who were laughing and mocking, said, hey, Son of God, come down from the cross. There was no repentance, no repentance. And I just say that as a caution to you. Some of you will recall, in fact, I think the first sermon I ever preached here some years ago was based upon the darkest hour that my wife Louise and I had ever gone through in London, when at Westminster Chapel, we spent 25 years, and If I could narrow those 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, when we were in our darkest hour, what happened was so wrong. It was so unfair. And I couldn't understand why God would allow this. And I was bitter and I was angry. An old friend from Romania, his name Joseph Tsun, happened to be in London. And I thank God for the providence. Sometimes I think, what if Joseph Tsun never had been in London? I look back. I don't think I'd be here today. But he said to me, when I was hoping he would just put his arm around me and say, RT, get it out of your system. Instead, he looked at me. And if I could narrow 25 years down to 15 minutes, it's when Joseph Tsun said, RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. And the people I had to forgive, they weren't the slightest bit repentant. In fact, this may surprise you, some of the people are still alive. They have no idea that every day, I mean every day, after all these years, I still pray for them. They don't know that. If I waited for them to repent, I would still be in bitterness and anger. And I felt I should say this to someone here today. It could be you've been hurt and you're grieved. And it's what they did was no fun and it's not fair. And our example is none other than our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross while they said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He looked up to heaven and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And this is our example. Now, the question is, was that a sincere prayer? Or did he just say that as an example? Since he had preached that you should forgive, and he says, pray for your enemy and bless them, was he now doing it just to show that he would be gracious? Listen, the same Jesus who a couple days before said to Peter, who was going to deny him, and Peter did. And you may recall that Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you. That you, when you're revived, God will bless you. Satan is after you, but I have prayed for you. And I want you to know one of the most important points of my own personal theology is that I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, Jesus had perfect faith. He didn't say, God, I hope you'll bless these people. You know, when he prayed, he got his prayers answered. He prayed for Peter. Peter was restored. He prayed for those who were nailing in the nails. He prayed for those Roman soldiers. I expect to see those Roman soldiers in heaven. He prayed for them, and you may have forgotten this, but Mark's gospel says that after Jesus died, the Roman soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. I mean, the prayer was already being answered. And so when you pray for your enemy, you don't do it just as you're trying to be nice. It is a sincere prayer that they will be blessed. And I would say to anybody, this could be the most important point of my sermon today, that you must live in total forgiveness. As long as there's bitterness there, your life will be in uproar. You will be in depression. You won't know which way to turn. And I would say right here at the beginning, right at the beginning of my talk today, totally forgive them. And when you pray for them, you actually ask God to bless them, and you mean it. Well, that's the first thing Jesus said. But then something else happened. You may recall that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, malefactors, criminals. And one of them looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, if you're the Messiah, get us out of trouble. Come down from the cross and restore us." But then there was another thief. And it's an example of what I would call a deathbed conversion. Here is a criminal that's going to be dead in an hour or so. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And so the one prayed at the last minute. It goes to show the mercy of God. Now, the great Charles Spurgeon, the English Baptist preacher of the 19th century, made an observation that we have an example of a deathbed conversion, only one, that none may despair, but only one that none dare presume. So, if you're not right with God, don't think, "Oh, just before I die, I'll get right with God. We only have that one example. Don't be a fool and think that you could just wait till the end. Well, Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Now, this is a very important eschatological statement. The word eschatology means doctrine of last things. And it's an example of what happens to a Christian when they die. Now, there's a teaching, and I don't mean to get into any kind of a theological controversy. That's not what I'm here for. But it does show that when a person dies, when they are saved, they go straight to be with the Lord. And I've got to say this. I hate to have to say it, but if you die and you're not right with God, according to Luke 16, you go straight into Sheol, hell, and there was the rich man in hell who cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," because the people in hell are praying like they've never prayed in their lives. And the people in hell are actually praying the kind of prayer they should have prayed when they were alive. Namely, you ask for mercy. This is the way you're saved. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so the rich man in Luke 16, he's now praying the right prayer, but it's too late. The point is that when you die, if you're saved, you go right to be with the Lord. And Jesus said to the thief, "This day you will be with me." The Apostle Paul said, "When I die, I will go to be with the Lord." And this means being in his conscious presence, because when Jesus died, he went to be with the Father. And it's called paradise. It's just a word used sometimes called Abraham's bosom. Or we could call it heaven. It's all right to call it heaven. The point is, the person who dies with the knowledge of Jesus will be with the Lord immediately. Years ago, I had some old friends. We lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Oscar and Gertrude Preston, they were great friends. And they had a child who died at the age of 4. And all their lives, they would think about their only child dying at the age of 4. And it happened that when Oscar Preston was on his deathbed, he was in and out of consciousness for 2 or 3 days. And people stood at his bedside knowing he was going to die. And then he went into unconsciousness, but they stood there waiting for him. And then his wife Gertrude wrote me this beautiful letter that suddenly Oscar opened his eyes and said, Gertrude, look, there's Jesus. Oh, and look who's with Jesus, our baby boy, Buddy. And then he died. Imagine a story like that. Just before he died, sees their four-year-old son. I don't know why it would be still four, whether he grows with age. That's a question we all have. But the point is that just before he died, he saw Jesus and their four-year-old boy with them. It goes to show that people can have experiences like that, and it may surprise you, because what we preach is not make-believe. This is real. This is important. And this is essential to our teaching. All right. Then, here is Jesus hanging on the cross, not just in great pain and agony, but you may have forgotten this. He was stripped of all the robe, and he's now, and it was part of the Roman crucifixion, on the cross, naked. And the humiliation and the embarrassment it was for Jesus. For at the cross, there was Mary Magdalene, one of his great converts, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. And there was the mother of Jesus. And here is Jesus looking at her on the cross. And he just says to her, here's your son. I think Mary always knew something like this would happen, because we're told when the child was just a baby, it was prophesied that Mary would suffer greatly. She didn't know why. She knew that there was no earthly father. She knew that this was the Son of God. She knew this was special. And so the time comes, her only son, Jesus, now on the cross, it just says, your son. And then he turned, and it's another saying, to be technical, he says to John. Now, you need to know that John himself, a couple days before, had denied Jesus. You think about Peter, who denied Jesus. But according to Matthew 26:56, all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that includes John. But that was just a day or two before then. And now on Good Friday, either Mary sent for John and says, would you go with me? Or John went to get her. We don't know. But here is the Apostle John there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what is important is to remember how Jesus never forgot his mother. And part of the moral law, one of the commandments, honor your father and your mother. And so just before Jesus died, he's taking care of his mother. And having said to her, here's your son. And then he turns to John and says, your mother. And John would look after Mary from that day. Jesus honored his parents by making sure they were well taken care of. By legend and history, it seems to be very reliable that Mary eventually lived in Ephesus, and John went there, and she died in Ephesus years later. And so it's an example of him fulfilling the law. And the reason I gave this verse at the beginning from Matthew 5:17 is to show that Jesus kept the law. Something you might forget, and you mustn't forget, is that when Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law, you see, his parents, Joseph and Mary, kept the law for him. He was circumcised the eighth day, so Jesus was fulfilling the law then. Later on, when John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Judean desert, Jesus gets in the queue, gets in the line of people waiting to be baptized. And then when it's Jesus' turn, John the Baptist said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You baptize me." And Jesus said, "Oh, yes, you will baptize me to fulfill righteousness." You see, John's baptism was a baptism under repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent. He never sinned. But then why would he need to be baptized? Just to show that Jesus did everything required of you and me to get to heaven. He was even baptized for you. Don't let anybody tell you that baptism is what saves you. No, you're baptized to show gratitude to God and to show you're not ashamed of Jesus. But for the deathbed conversion, when they cannot be baptized, not to worry, Jesus did everything. So he kept the law for you. He was baptized for you. And so this Jesus now hanging on a cross. And so it's all happening before their eyes. I don't know how much you know about a Roman crucifixion, but all the historians and authorities make the point that it was designed to give the most painful kind of death that the human mind can come up with. I don't want to spoil your Good Friday to tell you how bad it was. But what we know is that Jesus now was enduring this terrible, terrible pain. And so all of a sudden then, darkness covers the earth. Darkness. People have said, well, there was an eclipse of the sun. No, there wasn't. There's no proof of that. People think that maybe there was. Do you know what it was? It was the Shekinah glory. Look at Leviticus 16 and Samuel and Kings. And when the temple was built, a dark cloud entered into the temple. And when the mercy seat was inaugurated, the cloud came in. What was it? It was the seal of God on the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And so what was happening on Good Friday when the darkness came on the earth, it was the Shekinah of glory. It was the seal of heaven on what was happening on the cross. It was the fulfillment of the mercy seat. And the blood that was being shed, God affirmed it. The Shekinah glory is not always radiant brightness. It was this dark cloud that covered the whole area. And that's what happened. And then, at some point between 12 o'clock noon and 3 o'clock, we don't know whether it was the full 3 hours or a moment, but there was a moment when something happened that, as far as I can tell, Jesus was not expecting. When he was in Gethsemane and he cried, "Oh, please let this pass from me," it could be that even in Gethsemane he had a glimpse of how bad it would be. Theologians debate which was worse for Jesus, the physical suffering, the pain, or the spiritual suffering, because at some moment, for the first time, Jesus did not approach his heavenly Father and call him Father. It only happened once. During those 3 hours, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you abandoned me? But this was the moment when all of our sins were transferred from us to him. I want you to think for a moment. Sins you've committed. Would you think about it Look at your past life. Can you remember sins you committed? Whether it's sexual sin, holding grudges, lying, cheating, being unfaithful. Think of your sins, all of them, as much as you can grasp. And then just remember that on Good Friday, all those sins were transferred to Jesus. It's the fulfillment of the prophet of Isaiah. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sins were put on Jesus. And that was the moment when God would not even look on his son. He turned his back on his son. He could not look on sin. And Jesus bore the penalty of our sins. And that's what happened on Good Friday when he cried out, my God, why? I don't think Jesus was expecting that. This was not anything that he was prepared for. And even Jesus asked the question, why? We all have times when we're put through ordeals. And our inevitable question, Lord, why? Remember, Jesus even asked that question. And he was on the cross. But that was the moment. That was the moment when our sins were put on Jesus. He who knew no sin was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And then it would seem that the physical sufferings of Jesus are now referred to by those words when he said, I'm thirsty. It lets you one more time realize we're talking about a real man. There are those who will emphasize the deity of Jesus and forget that he was a man. There are those who see him as the man but won't see him as the God-man. Hard as it is for us to grasp, and you're not required to understand it, but Jesus was God as though he were not man. And yet he was a man as though he were not God. He was the God-man. And as a man, now you're giving just a little glimpse of the suffering. And he said, I'm thirsty. And they put a sponge of vinegar, held it up to his mouth. But that was the last little bit of suffering. And that is when he uttered the last two statements. It's impossible to know for sure which came first or which was the last. According to Luke's gospel, it was the last thing when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And by the way, he called him Father. Having said, my God, now something happened, and Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But then, that's Luke's gospel. John's gospel uttered the most triumphant and wonderful words that were stated on that Good Friday. And that is when, just before he went to heaven, he uttered the words, it's the Greek word tetelestai, English translation, it is finished. And that was the moment when Jesus now knew he had done everything. Remember Mark 5:17, I've come to fulfill the law. In John 4, Jesus said, I've come to do the purpose and finish his work. And so those 33 years included not only his teaching, and not only his choosing disciples, and not only showing his love for mankind, but he was the whole time resisting temptation. He never sinned. He's touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He was tempted at all points like we are, but he never sinned. And so all the way to the end, he resisted temptation. He became the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then when he could say, Tetelestai, it's finished. It was over. You might like to know that that Greek word tetelestai happened to be a colloquial expression in the ancient marketplace that meant paid in full. Just before Jesus died, he could say, it's over, it's finished. He paid your debt. Do you have any idea the debt we owe to God? But it's paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid our debt on the cross. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that one of the things that kept Jesus going, you may have not thought about this, but we're told that he despised the shame. He hated it. But he says the joy was set before him. The joy. Even Jesus got encouragement knowing there would be joy at the end. And so with you and me, when we go through any kind of suffering, physical, emotional, financial, and we wonder why does God allow these things to happen, remember the joy down the road. What kept Moses going? The reward out there. Don't be afraid of that word reward. It's God's idea. And even Jesus knew that it would be worth it. And he kept it to the end. And then he died. Question. On this Good Friday, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? Don't think of the person next to you. I wonder who he's thinking. I wonder what she's thinking. You. Ask yourself again, because you're going to stand before God. We'll all stand before God. And you will stand alone before God. And if God were to ask you, he might, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If God says, why should I let you in? You won't have a friend, a mother, a father, a husband to say, here's what you're supposed to say. Nobody to help you. You got to answer. What would you say? What do you say? God says, why should I let you in? If it hasn't come to your mind already to say, because Jesus died for me. If it hasn't come to your mind already, or say, I'm trusting his blood. If that hasn't come to your mind already, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But that can all change on this Good Friday. I preached a sermon at Westminster Chapel many years ago. Why did they call that Friday good? Well, we'll make it a good Friday on the day that you came to the place you know for sure that you would go to heaven when you die. If it didn't come to your mind to say because Jesus died, I want to give you a prayer to pray. There may be somebody here, maybe one, but if it's just one, I'm doing it for you. If you didn't think to say because Jesus died, I want you right now to pray this prayer. You don't need to say it out loud, God will see you. You ready? Wherever you are, just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I know that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. And as best as I know how, I give you my life. That's it. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Did you pray that prayer? I think somebody in this room prayed that prayer. The question is, are you ashamed that you prayed that prayer? You say, well, why do you ask, RT? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. I'm going to ask you to confess him. Not going to ask you to make a speech, but I'm going to ask you in the next 10 seconds, if you prayed that prayer, to stand up right where you are. You say, in front of all these people? Yep. You may not have thought you would do anything like that, but this is the best thing you can do. This will make this Friday good. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You pray that prayer, stand up right now. 1, 2, 3. One or two others? Here? Anyone else? Don't miss this moment. Don't be ashamed. Now they're standing. They're standing. Remain standing. Anyone else? This is your moment to show you're not ashamed. You did the right thing. Now listen to me. It's possible that you that are standing, look like 6, 7, or 8 people, it's possible that you were saved before today. That's possible. But it's also possible that you've never prayed a prayer quite like that or stood up and to confess Jesus. In which case, do you know what just happened to you? You've just been born again. Happy birthday. You can be seated. I'm finished.
Test, test. There we go. Let me invite the worship team to come. Thank you, RT. We're going to come before the Lord, the Lord's Supper on this Good Friday. We're going to come together and take the elements together.
Okay. Oops. Sorry. Don't go backwards now.
You know, if you need the communion elements, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. You know, the beauty of the Reformation, the beauty of the cross is that there's nothing that we can do to be saved. There's no work, there's no good deeds, there's no amount of effort that we can achieve that actually pays for our salvation. We're totally justified by faith. I don't know about you, but that's a huge relief for me. If you've ever wondered, you know, how good should I be? How good must I be? What do I need to do? How do I outweigh the balance of being good or being bad or evil or whatever your case may be? But Jesus Christ paid it all for us. Right? That all we offer is what that thief offered is a prayer and a trust. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Notice no good works, no church attendance, no tithing, no mission trips, nothing This guy had absolutely nothing to offer the Lord except a prayer and a trust. Lord, remember me. And what did Jesus said? Yes, today you shall be with me in paradise. This is why it's so good today. And we come together to remember. Let me read from the scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says this in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, who does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." So again, the Lord invites us to his table regularly, but he also invites us to his table reverently. And so he tells us to examine ourselves. You know, just look through our life with that lens of holiness. And if there's anything that you need to ask for forgiveness, repent, and he will forgive you. Right? That's his promise. And so as the worship team leads us in a song, let's spend this moment examining ourselves before the Lord, and then we'll take communion together as a community.
Until it
Let's pray together, huh? Lord, we come humbly as a congregation, Lord, on this God Friday, and Lord, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, just like this song says, God, we are one stand there, God, just like the other scoffers. Lord, it was our sin that placed you there. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your loss. Thank you for loving us so much, even while we were yet sinners. Lord, you died for me. You died for us. And we come, Lord, to remember and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the covenant poured out for you. You're able, let's stand to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem before the Lord.
I sing verse 3, I will not boast in anything.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no gain from his reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his words have paid my ransom.
How deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
I will not boast in anything.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're just so thankful, God, for the message. Lord, we're just so thankful for what you've done in our lives, God. Lord, you saved us, Lord. Lord, once we were alone and lost in the darkness, and you found us, God. You sought after us. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, the rest of this day, God, we just want to meditate on your goodness. Meditate on your sacrifice and what it means to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Hey, so Artie's in the back. There's some books there. If you want to purchase them, he'd be more than happy to sign them. He loves his congregation. Please go and say hello. Right? He prays for us every day, right? So have an awesome time of fellowship. God bless you. Please meditate on the Lord, and we'll see you this Sunday for Easter Sunday service. God bless.